And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Well, thank you, Jay. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr. with Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, usually we're finding Dad on the road someplace, but this week we have the unique opportunity to find Dad in the studios in Chattanooga, Tennessee. How are you doing, Dad?
Doing great, buddy. This is Broadcast Central. Steve Allred at the controls for us here in Chattanooga, Tennessee. This is the way we do the weekend broadcast every weekend, Jim. And this, of course, this broadcast heard across the nation, around the world on the internet, and especially on our own internet radio station, Prophecy Today Radio, 24/7, 365 days a year. If you're listening someplace outside of America, we'd love to hear from you. Send us a question or send us a howdy. If we could hear from you, we'd love to be able to talk about from some part of the world having some listeners here for Prophecy Q&A.
And, Dad, each week we get quite a few questions coming in from around the United States, even some from outside the United States, and people sending in remarks on how much they enjoy the program, how much they like to listen to us, not only your weekend program, but also the Prophecy Q&A Live, our daily programs that we do. We also have a Prophecy Minute. If you don't have a whole lot of time, you could also join us, get your quick fix early in the morning, anytime during the day, by going to prophecyminute.com. Dad, there's a lot happening, and I say this every single week. There's a lot happening this week. What do you have for us to look forward to on your program this week?
Well, we're going to be talking with Colonel Bob McGinnis, Jim. He's our guy in Washington, D.C. He covers geopolitical activities for us. And there is going to be a special meeting on July the 11th in Washington. Actually, the quartet will be holding a peace conference of some type. Now, I do not know if the Palestinian representative will show up or an Israeli representative, but the quartet is made up of the United States, United Nations, European Union, and Russia. They'll come together. You might remember that Tony Blair is the envoy for the quartet into Jerusalem, the peace envoy. He'll be a part of making that all happen. And I do believe that President Obama is going to be there. But we're going to be covering that, what the ramifications might be. Why, indeed, are they holding it in Washington, D.C., etc. And then the Israeli intelligence community has said that Iran is involved in Egypt's elections. These elections are pivotal to how in the world there is going to be a new government in Egypt. Looks like the Muslim Brotherhood are going to be the major players. They formed a political party. They are coming on very strong at this point in time. Amir Moussa, the former head of the Arab League, is the leading candidate to be elected president. He's being backed by the Muslim Brotherhood. And if indeed the Muslim Brotherhood does come in with the power they're expected to, it could not stand well for Israel. We're going to also be talking about the continuing conflict that's going on in Syria, ramifications of that, the fact that Syria may endeavor to attack Israel to distract the world's attention on what Bashar Assad is doing as he commands his armies to take these oppressive actions against some of those who are demonstrating against him. This is, some are calling it even war crimes that have been committed by Bashar Assad. We'll get into that as well. But it's going to be a very important program. We'll talk about other issues that are happening. Current events in light of biblical prophecy, that's the theme of Prophecy Today weekend. It's heard at 1 o'clock East Coast time across the United States, around the world, on the internet, and of course, as you go across the United States with the time changes an hour earlier for each different time zone.
Oh, thanks, Dad. We'll look forward to it. And as always, I was just sitting today listening again to Dr. John Wickham last week as he spoke about the black hole that he talked about and how we could see that in Scripture. I was listening to Bob McGinnis again. And all these interviews that you do on your weekend program are available on our website. You can go back and listen to them, take notes, listen to them again. And just as you are using this information to share with others, we want you to do that. We encourage you to do that. Well, let's get right to our questions this week. And in case there was any doubt that we would take a question from someone that disagreed with you, we're going to put that to rest at the very beginning this week. Kevin sends in a question. He says, Jimmy, I love your show, but I totally disagree with your pre-trib rapture. It makes it very clear that the elect are still here when the Antichrist steps into the temple. That is 3.5 years into the tribulation period. Could you be wrong? If you are, you are setting up your listeners for a huge fall.
Could I be wrong, Kevin? Well, I don't think so, buddy. And here's the reason I say that. I do not say that arrogantly, Kevin. I say it because I've studied the Word of God. I've based my eternal existence on the literal interpretation of God's Word. And when I make a statement, I could not be wrong. I would not be going on the air. I would not be traveling from church to church, conference to conference, and teaching the pre-trib rapture of the church if indeed I did not think it was absolutely correct from God's Word, the information I've gleaned from studying page by page through the prophetic passages of God's Word. Now, let me just define the phrase in case somebody listening may not understand pre-trib. Pre-trib means that prior to the tribulation, the seven-year period of time, there is going to be the rapture of the church. And that seems very evident as you look at the scriptures, as you go to the book of Revelation. The rapture is depicted there in chapter 4 and verse 1 when John heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with him, which said, come up hither. Now, let me just remind you, that's apocalyptic literature. Now, that's the way the Lord writes in four books of the Bible, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Revelation. It's a symbol that is being used, a literal symbol, to communicate a literal truth. The way you interpret that symbol is by using additional biblical information. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4 to 13, Jesus shouts, Archangel shouts, trump of God sounds, and we are caught up to be with him. When you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we are going to be changed. This mortal body takes on immortality. That is the rapture of the church. Both of those passages, talking and referring to a trumpet that will have a sound which will indicate either a change in our mortality or us being caught up to be with him in the air, goes along with that passage in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, Kevin. There you see John from the earth on the Isle of Patmos moving into the third heaven. The rest of chapter 4, all of chapter 5, we see John the Revelator, the man who wrote the book of Revelation. He is in the heavens in the presence of God, who seated there on his throne in the third heaven. So that seems to give us an indication that the rapture will take place before he goes to the heavenlies. But going back to chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, after he shouts, come up hither, I'm talking about the Lord, and we move our location from the earth into the heavenlies to join Jesus Christ there at the rapture of the church, it says, and I will show you the things which must happen hereafter. And if you study very intently chapters 4 through 19, you see detailed information about the seven-year tribulation period. It talks about the seven-year period of time in different locations. Chapter 11 is one location. Chapter 12 is another location. It deals with the events that are going to unfold. And as you study additional biblical information, prophetic passages, Kevin, you will see that they all align themselves exactly with what is going to happen during that tribulation period. But remember, we're taken out before that. Jesus told the church at Philadelphia in one of those letters to the seven churches there in Asia Minor in 95 AD, he says to the church at Philadelphia, chapter 3 and verse 10, I will keep you from the hour of testing, the hour of temptation, the hour of the terrible time of judgment during the tribulation. Now, that is an indication we're going to be kept from. We're not going to be taken out of. We're going to be kept from that hour of testing, the tribulation period. Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 9, mentions a very similar thing when he said, I will keep you from, the Lord will keep us from this terrible time of judgment to come. You mentioned that the elect would be there at the time the Antichrist goes into the temple. Let me remind you, there are three members of the human family. They're Gentiles, they're Jews, and when a Gentile or a Jew during the church age comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior, he becomes a Christian. So there's the third member of the human family. In the Word of God, there's passages of Scripture that are written to each of those members of the human family. Some of them pertain to all three members, some of them only to one member, maybe another two members. But you have to study the Scriptures to see indeed who they're talking about when the author writes these passages to us. When you talk about the elect, there in Matthew 24 and verse 24, the Lord tells Matthew that indeed there is going to be a time. He tells all the disciples there, really, in that Olivet discourse, there is going to be a time when even the very elect could be deceived. And of course, that deception will be how the Antichrist will walk into the Holy of Holies and claim to be God, and that is the abomination of desolation. But he's not talking about Christians at that time. You see, if a Gentile or a Jew some other time in history comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior, he is a part of the elect. So when it says the word elect, it's not only talking about Christians, it's talking about people who come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We're not going to go through the rapture. There is now no condemnation, Paul wrote to the Romans, because we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Kevin, I'm looking forward to that blessed hope of the rapture taking us out before all the judgment starts. And if you think that the judgment would only purify us, the blood of Christ purified us all as much, Kevin, as we're ever going to be purified. Thank you for the question, buddy. And I understand that we don't agree, but I hope you will consider some of the thoughts I've given you and go to the Word of God that I brought to your attention.
Dad, I had a conversation, similar conversation, with a very learned man this last weekend. Made a lot of money in the oil business and spent some time talking to him. A Christian, a believer, we both have the basis of salvation as what we agree on. But, you know, like a lot of people in eschatology and study of the last days, there are some differing opinions. And so we agreed to disagree. But I asked him this same question. I said, well, why do you think and why do you want to believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation period or partway through it? He said, well, you know, we should be getting prepared. We should be preparing the church to set aside food and water. I said, you know, excuse me, but, you know, Hollywood couldn't even depict what's going to take place during the tribulation period. There are judgments, 21 judgments designed to punish people that rejected Jesus Christ. Why? And he's setting this question in the last part of the question. It says, you are setting up your listeners for a huge fall. Why would he say that?
Well, because of the fact that he doesn't want to believe the Scriptures. He wants to believe that we're going to go into the tribulation period. Hey, let's just think about what your buddy said to you. How much water can you set aside when all of the water on the earth is going to become bitter? The ocean will turn to blood. Every fish in the sea will die. All the ships on the sea will be destroyed. That is the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. Early on before that, all the trees and the grass burns up. There's not enough that we could do to prepare to go through any portion of the tribulation period. You were right on target, Jim. Even Hollywood could not depict what judgment is going to come upon the earth. And it is not for Christians. We're not going to be judged. We will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for the works that we do after we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. But we're not going to be judged for any sin that we've ever done. And that's the only reason for going into persecution. The Lord is trying to use that judgment on the earth and on earth dwellers to draw them to him. Even, let me tell you this, even over there in the 16th chapter, and when the sun gets so hot, it scorches the bodies of men. They don't turn to Jesus Christ. They blaspheme him. They curse him to his face. So we're not going through the tribulation period. And I feel sorry for those people who don't have that blessed hope. It's an overall understanding of the Word of God, what the Lord does. And besides, we're going to be married to Jesus Christ, and we've got a seven-year celebration, the marriage supper of the Lamb, to attend in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. That's what I'm looking for, not going into the tribulation period.
Jesse Lee sends in a question, Dad. He says, will the temple be rebuilt on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem before the rapture or during the tribulation? I also, I read your information about the two temples, one during the tribulation and one during the millennium. Will there not be one rebuilt before Jesus returns?
Well, I think you did not ask the question correctly, because you said there would be two temples, one during the tribulation, one during the millennial kingdom. That one that Jesus Christ will build is the millennial kingdom, the Messiah's temple. And that's Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. And in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 46, 202 verses, detailed information about the temple that Jesus Christ himself will build. However, Jesse, there will be a temple on the Temple Mount before that, and that's the temple called the Tribulation Temple. During the tribulation is when that temple is going to be built, not before the rapture. The rapture takes place. Revived Roman Empire comes into existence. The little horn out of the revived Roman Empire, that little horn out of the 10 horns, Daniel 7, verses 7 and 8. And the little horn is one of the 27 names for the Antichrist. He comes to power. He goes to Jerusalem. He puts together a peace agreement, albeit it's a pseudo-peace agreement, between Israel and her neighbors, who in essence are the enemies of the Jewish people. It is after that that the Antichrist will give permission. Daniel 11, 45. Remember, Daniel 11, verses 40 to 44 is talking about a group of nations that will gather together, and you have to go over a parallel passage, Ezekiel 38, Psalm 83, had to put them all together. But a group of nations, Islamic nations, will try to destroy the Jewish nation of Israel. Antichrist moves in to usurp the victory. God gives the victory. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, verses 18 through chapter 39, verse 6, God intercedes and destroys these attacking enemies of the Jewish state. So he gives the victory. But in chapter 11 of Daniel, verse 44, the Antichrist rushes out to claim the victory, usurping it from Jesus Christ. That's part of his whole role in that seven-year tribulation period. And then in chapter 11, verse 45, he tells the Jews, you can put up your temple. He talks about the tabernacle of his palace there on the glorious holy mountain. That is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem between the seas. Well, if you hold your palm up and you look at it, put right in the middle of it your finger, figure that's where the city of Jerusalem is. Look to the north, that's the Sea of Galilee. To the south, the Red Sea. To the east, the Dead Sea. To the west, the Mediterranean Sea. It says right in the midst of the seas, that is where that temple will be put up. That's in the tribulation period. Now, early on in the tribulation period, Jesse, probably within the first 6 months to a year, because at the midway point, that temple has to be up to be desecrated by the Antichrist, which is the abomination of desolation.
Thank you, Jesse, for that question. Robert sends in a question, Dad, and I know that you've already answered this, and I encourage all that are listening. We've probably done 11 or 12 different programs of Prophecy Q&A Live, and they're all archived on our website. You can go to our website, prophecytoday.com, and check that out and listen to them. But he asked the question about the sacrifices that are going to be renewed, and why there will be sacrifices in the millennial kingdom.
Well, in the tribulation period, actually, Robert, those sacrifices are going to begin, because it says in Daniel 9:27, and he, the Antichrist, confirms a peace treaty with the Jewish people and her neighbors. And in the midst of the week, in the midst of the 7 year period of time, he's going to cause those sacrifices to cease. Again, as I was answering Jesse's question, that temple will be up probably within the first year of the seven-year tribulation period, sacrificial system renewed there in the tribulation, and to be stopped by Antichrist at the midway point. But when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, after lifting up the city of Jerusalem, it's about 8.5 square miles now, it'll be 2,500 square miles. The Temple Mount's about 3 football field size, and that'll be lifted up. It'll be 1 mile square. On top of that, he puts up a 21-story temple. And in that temple, they will renew the sacrificial system for two reasons, Robert. First of all, in memorial. What do we do when we go to the communion table? We remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, do this until I come back. Well, the command for the thousand-year millennial kingdom is for the Jewish people to do those sacrifices in memorial. Remember, Robert, those sacrifices in the past never took away sin. They simply covered sin, at least the longest, for a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, from year to year. That sacrifice would cover the sins of those who offered it. And then they restored fellowship. And that's the second reason that the sacrifices are going to be renewed during the millennial kingdom, to restore fellowship. Out of that tribulation period will come people, Gentiles and Jews, with physical bodies who get saved. They are not changed. They don't receive glorified bodies. They enter with physical bodies into the millennial kingdom. They're able to have children during that thousand-year reign. How do they sustain life? They eat of the tree of life, which allows them to live for that thousand-year period of time. They will have an opportunity, because they'll still have their sin nature, to fall, not doing exactly everything that God tells them to do. And thus, the sacrificial system at the temple, by the way, that's Ezekiel 45, where it lists three different sacrifices that take place, they will go there to restore fellowship with Jesus Christ. They can't sin to an extent that they would have to be sent to Hades to await the great white throne judgment, that holding pen referred to sometimes as hell, which they would have to remain there until the great white throne to be sentenced into the lake of fire forever, because they've already been saved. Now, some of the children that are born, they may be sent to that location. At 100 years of age, if they reject Jesus Christ, they will be sent to Hades to wait for the great white throne judgment. But the sacrificial system is a memorial during that time called the millennial kingdom, and also for restoring fellowship for those in physical bodies.
Thank you, Robert, for that question. Chris sends in a question from Daniel chapter 7. He says, since the prophecy of Daniel states in the angel's interpretation of the vision to Daniel concerning the fourth beast, the empire, it stands to reason that according to Daniel 7:23, this fourth kingdom shall cover the entire earth. Could this be the case with the Antichrist empire? About the 10 kings, there is a plan to arrange the world into 10 zones at this time.
I do not know about that plan, absolutely, Chris, that there's going to be 10 regions in our world. If you know of that plan, you know where I could have some resources to study. Please send them along. Send them to me. And my email address would be jimmy@prophecytoday.com, jimmy@prophecytoday.com. Send those source materials along. I don't know about the 10 regions in the world. However, I do know about the 10 regions in what we look at today as the European Union, which I believe is at least the infrastructure for the revived Roman Empire. Before it controls the entire earth, and I agree with what you say there in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 23, the whole earth will be controlled by this one world government. But really, the one world government doesn't come into play worldwide until the last half of the tribulation period. Let me remind you, that first half, there's going to be a false religion headquartered in the city of Rome. That's chapter 17 of the book of Revelation. And it talks about the 10 horns, and I believe that original 10 horns will be the revived Roman Empire, which will basically control the same geographical area that the Roman Empire controlled some 2,000 years ago. It's when the devil tells the Antichrist, get rid of that false church, that's Revelation 17, verse 16, that he does that. And from that point on, we don't read about the 10 horns, which I think would be the revived Roman Empire. I believe that's the best scenario that we can come out of as we study the scriptures very closely. And it doesn't say that the whole world has to be in 10 regions, but it says the whole world will be controlled by the Antichrist in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It's ecclesiastical Babylon in the beginning of the tribulation through the midway point. That's chapter 17 of Revelation. It's economic Babylon in the last 3.5 years. Remember in that last 3.5 years, Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, everybody has to have an identification mark to be able to buy or sell. That's the control of the entire world, and that's what the Antichrist is going to do. So I believe that's what that's talking about. And again, if you have those source materials, I'd love to see them.
Thanks, Chris, for that question. And Rich Selby sends in a question. He says, wouldn't the pre-trib rapture of the church be so obvious to those left behind that they would all repent? Look how much attention Harold Camping, the false prophet, got from the entire world. And another addition to this question, do you think the Antichrist will come up with a UFO explanation?
Well, I don't know exactly what the Antichrist is going to do, Rich, but he will explain the rapture away some way. I don't know how it's going to be explained away. It may well be that indeed some unidentified flying object came and took him away. You know that when you look at what the devil is doing today, dispatching evil angels, this would be Daniel chapter 10, also Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers of darkness, evil in the heavenlies. And that's talking about evil angelic creatures out there in the first and second heaven. That's where Satan is, and he dispatches these evil angels to do all kinds of things. And so he may well say, hey, you've been watching all these television programs, seeing all these movies about extraterrestrial activity. That's what happened. So the devil, through the Antichrist, is going to explain away the rapture. But listen, if somebody believed in the pre-trib rapture, the rapture happening before the tribulation period, it took place, that doesn't necessarily mean that if they've just heard it, that they would accept it right away. They're going to reject it just like they rejected the gospel. I mean, how do you get saved? It's not by sight. It's by faith. Mm-hmm. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, number one. What is faith? Faith is the thing, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the things hoped for, not seen. So it's not by sight we get saved. It is by faith we get saved. That's the problem with miracles today. Everybody seeing a miracle says, well, that's how you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. That's not correct. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By faith through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so indeed, most of those people that are going to be left at the rapture will have never even read the Word of God, maybe not even have any idea what the rapture is all about. The devil's going to come along. He's going to blind them. Those who have rejected the love of the truth that they might be saved, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 to 12, shall whoever have rejected to get saved shall believe the lie of Antichrist, whatever that lie is going to be. I do not think because the pre-rapture takes place that people are going to turn to Jesus Christ. Albeit, I would just be thrilled if they could.
Well, we've got two questions left, and one comes from Mary Edwards, Coward, who says, and she commented on your Facebook site, and anybody can go to your Facebook, join up, get your daily, almost sometimes, several times a day, they'll get your updates. But she says, do you think that the land will be given up again for peace? I cannot see Jerusalem being split. Our redemption draweth nigh. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen, Mary. I'm for that happening. A land for peace. You know, it's land for peace going on right now. It's not P-E-A-C-E, it's P-I-E-C-E. Let me tell you about this cartoon I saw on a T-shirt in Jerusalem not too long ago, Mary. There's an Indian chief with Prime Minister Netanyahu sitting there in his lap. And the caption under this cartoon says, the Indian chief to Netanyahu, hey, let me tell you what these people mean when they talk about land for peace. In other words, the Indians gave up a lot of land looking for peace. They did not get it years ago. And so that's exactly what's been going on in the Middle East, Mary. I think that if indeed the Jewish people make that decision, it's a very bad decision. God is eventually going to give them all of this land. I do not think they should be giving up the land, but I'm not the Israeli leader that is going to make that decision. Let's just pray that Prime Minister Netanyahu, he'll basically be the one making the decision, that he will have wisdom and conform his decision-making process to what the Word of God says. God's word in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23 says, you can't give this land away because the land is not yours, you Jewish people. And it doesn't belong to you Arabs either. And it doesn't belong to the United Nations, the European Union, the United States. The Lord says, this land is my land. I've chosen the Jewish people to be my custodians of my land, but it's my land. It's God's land. He's got a special purpose for it. And I hope that the Israeli leadership does not make the mistake of trying to give land for peace. They've tried it in the past, and it's never been successful. I hope they will wake up to what is actually happening. And I hope and pray, we need to pray for the leaders that are going to meet at that Middle East Peace Conference, that quartet conference that's going to be taking place next week, and pray for them to have wisdom as well.
Our last question this week comes, and I want to remind everyone again, we've had lots of questions sent in. We promise to get to your questions. Sometimes it will take a little bit, but we will get to your questions. Von Pickett sends in a question. He says, one of the sealed judgments is the sun becomes black and the moon turns to blood. Then trumpet judgment 4, one-third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. I suppose the sun doesn't stay black after the sixth sealed judgment. Love your new book, Revelation, A Chronology. Very informative.
Well, thank you very much, Vaughn, and I so appreciate that endorsement for the book. I was just out with a doctor friend of my wife and myself. We had dinner with him the other night, and he said, Jimmy, this is a great book. He said, I've read it twice. I'm getting ready to read it a third time, and every time I read it, it teaches me something new. Well, I'm honored that we could write something that would help the body of Christ to understand the book of Revelation. It's one of the most important books that I believe is found in the 66 books of the Bible. All of them are important, but this is especially important because it looks at the last day scenario that's going to unfold. We see much of it written there in the Revelation, unfolding even as we're on the air right now together. I would suggest if you want to get a copy of it, go to our website, prophecytoday.com. We have a shopping mall. Look for the book entitled Revelation, A Chronology. We'd be thrilled. Now let's get to Vaughn's question. He asked about the sun becoming black like sackcloth. That's found in chapter 6. It's one of the sealed judgments. Actually, this is the sixth sealed judgment. Verse 12, it says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black. Now, became is a verb, and it is in the future tense, is becoming black. That doesn't mean it goes black immediately. If the sun went black immediately, there would be no existence of life on the earth because we live by the light of the sun. It will start the process. You know anything about the sun? If it loses more than 50% of its hydrogen, it starts to burn up, which would make it turn towards that color black. And then the following says, and the moon became as blood. Well, what does the moon do? It reflects the light of the sun. You ever noticed a beautiful sunset when the sun is dropping down almost out of sight and you can see the moon? It's already come up. And sometimes we've been driving across the countryside, seeing the moon almost blood red, the reflection of the sun. It is very beautiful to see. But this is the process, and it's all future tense. This is the first half of the tribulation period with the seal judgments, and we see the beginning of this time when the sun is going to become black. Now, when you look at the passage there with the trumpet judgments and the sun going out the fourth judgment, verse 12 of chapter 8, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part. See, it says the sun is still shining. You have to put all the verses together, not try to make a conclusion on what one verse says without the impact of the other verse. It's still shining. It's going to shine less for the time of the day because a third of the sun is going to be basically destroyed. And that is that process of losing the hydrogen, 50% of it. And more than that, the sun will just, you know, blow apart. It's called a supernova. And that is exactly what can take place. But remember, when you get to the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, you'll see the sun being so hot that it scorches man so that he blasphemes God. He's in mortal pain, but he still does not turn to the Lord. He simply blasphemes God. And I'm just trying to show you something, Vaughn, here. You don't take one passage of Scripture, wonderful principle of interpreting the Word of God, and that's found there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. There's no prophecy of private interpretation. All prophecy must actually fit like a hand in glove as you study all of the passages of the Scriptures, put them together, come to your final conclusion. Hey, Vaughn, a very thought-provoking question. I went to the book and looked it up after I got your question. I needed to read the Word again, and I did just exactly what I've encouraged you to do. Study all the passages dealing with the Son in the book of Revelation, not just chapter 6 and verse 12, but chapter 8 and chapter 16 as well.
Thanks, Dad. Again, I want to thank you so much for taking the time to answer these questions. And I go back to Kevin's first question that we answered today. Kevin, this is definitely something that we're very concerned about. We're not trying to set up anybody for a fall. Actually, our whole ministry is about preparing people for their return, for the rapture of the church to take place, for enlightening them with the knowledge of what's going to take place during a tribulation period, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment, all of these events, the timetable that is laid out in God's Word, helping to prod us to live a life that is pure and productive in light of the Lord's return. So thank you again, Dad, for taking the time this week to answer. And as always, I like to give you the last word in our program.
I just want to launch off of what you just had to say, Jimmy, that we teach these prophetic truths to prepare people to be pure, productive, so that they can serve the Lord. I love what the Apostle Paul told Titus, a young man. He said, hey, Titus, lay aside ungodliness and worldly lust. This is Titus chapter 2. Then he said to Titus, live soberly, godly, and righteously. You can almost hear little old Titus say, hey, Paul, how do I live like that? You're a long-time Christian. How do I do that? How do I lay aside that which is wrong? How do I live that which is right? The next verse says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is the blessed hope, that Jesus Christ will shout to call us to be with him in the heavenlies at the rapture of the church at any moment, not halfway through the tribulation period, three quarters of the way through the tribulation period, not one moment into the tribulation period, but before it all happens. That is our blessed hope. I would suggest that we all keep looking up, because what we've discussed on this Prophecy Q&A live program has given me and you the information we need to know that would indicate the rapture could happen at any moment. I want to tell you something. Every morning, I've started a brand new practice every single morning. First thing I think about when I get up, Lord, even so come today. We need to be looking like that, and let that purify us and make us productive as we go through each and every day. Thanks a lot for listening to us right here on Prophecy Q&A Live. Remember, our weekend broadcast, 1 o'clock on Saturday, 1 p.m. East Coast time, all around the world. It can be heard on Prophecy Today Radio. Until we get together next time, Jimmy DeYoung speaking for Jimmy DeYoung, Jimmy DeYoung Jr., of course, saying, let's keep looking up. Jesus is coming, and it could be today.